up chapter 1. We're actually going to take this huge section from verses 13 through 26. And like I said, just finished chapter 1. Next week we're going to begin chapter 2, obviously. And chapter 2 is going to be an interesting study. If you have been around those who would call themselves fundamental believers, I guess, it's commonly taught that Acts 2 is the birthday of the church. And we're going to see some things next Sunday. We're going to see the differences between the church that is being dealt with in the early part of Acts and the church today, which is Christ's body. And we'll just sort of make some comparisons and contrasts and see that Acts chapter 2 cannot be the birth of the church, the body of Christ. And then we'll go through some of the passages in a little more detail. But for this morning, let's finish up Acts chapter 1. We've said a great deal already about the anticipation of a literal material kingdom to be restored again to the nation of Israel. And what we're now going to look at this morning is the apostles' first official act prior to the descent of the Holy Spirit, which occurs on the day of Pentecost. And I know we some time ago, it might have been about a year ago, when we were studying Romans chapter 11 and Paul's unique apostleship, where Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles, we saw that Paul was not the, quote, 13th apostle. He was never intended to be the 12th apostle. Paul is actually the first apostle of the dispensation of grace. So we covered this section some time ago, but it certainly would be fitting to cover that material once again in light of the fact that we're teaching the book of Acts as a series. So we're going to look at the selection of Matthias as the replacement apostle for Judas. And we're going to see that Matthias is a legitimately chosen or a legitimately appointed apostle to take up Judas's place and to continue on with the proclamation of the gospel in the early part of Acts. I trust we dispel a lot of the misconceptions that circulate among Christendom, that being that Peter was out of line. In fact, I read a commentary recently where the writer accuses Peter of acting in the flesh because they used lots to select Matthias. Others have suggested that Peter wasn't faithful, that Peter was acting irrationally, that Peter was impatient. He should have waited until the descent of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of criticisms levied against Peter and the other 10 apostles. And those criticisms are unwarranted. And in fact, as we read this section, it's obvious that Peter and the others were not out of line, that Matthias is a legitimate apostle, and he was, of course, selected to replace Judas. Let's begin there in Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And by the way, I'm just going to list three reasons, at least for me, and I'm comfortable with these six. Did I say three or six? I'm just out of it. There are, for me, at least six reasons that demonstrate that Matthias is a legitimate replacement, that Peter was not out of line. And as I said, these six reasons are good enough for me. I think there are some more, but these are real obvious reasons. And if we just appreciate these reasons, we shouldn't have any problem in accepting Matthias as the legitimate replacement for Judas. Let's begin in verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. And in those days... Now, those are the days of verse 14. They're spending a lot of time praying. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. That's going to be an important verse, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Acladamia, Acladama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It's interesting to me that there is this pretty large section of information. There is a legal account, if you will, that is going to justify the selection of Matthias. The Lord could have just chosen to say that after they continued in one accord in prayer, they chose Matthias as a replacement. And it would have settled it personally. But you find that there are this fairly large section in chapter 1 written specifically to justify the fact that Matthias is the legitimate replacement for Judas. Obviously, this is an important event in early Acts. It's a very important event before the descent of the Holy Spirit. And this information is given deliberately so that there will be no questions, no doubts. And yet, to this day, unfortunately, there is still a lot of questions and a lot of doubts and a lot of criticisms. I mean, I've heard things such as Peter was a coward and he was inept and he was lazy and all sorts of things. Again, unfairly levied against Peter and these other men. This section is written to defend Peter's actions. This section is written to defend Matthias. And it's really sad that some would resort to jumping over there to the Apostle Paul and saying, oh, you see, Paul should have been the replacement for Judas. And I don't think we'll have time this morning, but we'll see that that just is an absolute impossibility. Paul, who was the chosen vessel of God, chosen in Acts chapter 9, to go forth to the Gentiles, could never have been a legitimate replacement for Judas. And so that certainly is an outrageous charge, and I don't know if we'll even have time to maybe look at that this morning. But for now, keep in mind, this passage is written to defend the selection of Matthias, written to defend Peter's actions. It's an eternal record. It's a legal document, if you will. And so with the eyes of faith and with the heart of belief, let's just believe what's said and let's go with the program and let's not be foolish, if I can be polite about it, to suggest a mistake was made in this section. And by the way, if those who charge that a mistake was made by selecting Matthias, is there any passage that corrects that mistake? Is there any other passage of Scripture written to say Matthias was not the chosen one? That Peter made a mistake, that these apostles were derelict in their duty, and who knows what consumed them, if it was a carnal attitude, a fleshly mindset. There is nothing in the Word of God written to try to correct the so-called mistake made by choosing Matthias in chapter 1. That's an outlandish accusation. So let's look at just a few reasons. Like I said, there's six reasons here that I'm comfortable using, demonstrating that Matthias was the legitimate replacement. Number one, and we've talked about this a number of times. First of all, the time is short, and we've said some things already that Acts chapters 1 through 7 covers a span of about how long? About 1 year, correct? And that's in that's in accordance to the Luke chapter 13 passage where the Lord Jesus Christ, he basically there communicates to his father, and he says, "We'll extend 1 year of mercy and forbearance to the nation of Israel, allowing them 1 year opportunity to repent." And always remember, Israel operated on an expected and an anticipated and a prophesied time schedule. My son, he goes to CLA, and in the mornings he drives with a friend, his mother, and in the afternoons he'll come back on the train, the Metro train. There's a station in Arlington Heights, and I pick him up over there at Elmwood Park area, and we had to obtain a timetable. Metra runs those trains on a specific time schedule. And they're pretty good, by the way, I got to say. The train is due in at 5:03 p.m. and it's usually there at 5:02 or 5:04. I'm kind of obsessive about that. And I'm looking at them. I'm just checking the Metra system out. And sure enough, they're pretty good about their time, the timing of their trains. But I have a whole booklet that will give you the list of every train that travels from Harvard, Illinois to downtown Chicago and back. And why was that timetable printed? There's a purpose, so that I or anybody else can intelligently go to the train station and can expect and anticipate the arrival of a train or the departure of a train. That is how God dealt with Israel. Always remember that. Nothing happens arbitrarily in Israel's program. There is given to her a detailed schedule of events, a detailed timetable. When Jesus Christ said, "One more year," that's pretty precise. One more year. So always understand that in Israel's program, she could expect some things. There's a detailed, expected, anticipated time schedule. In the dispensation of the grace of God, what is happening today is unprophesied. It has been unexpected. It was unanticipated. We do not have a timetable, do we? No, we don't. This dispensation started unexpectedly, and guess how it's going to end? Just as unexpectedly. So please keep that in mind. There is nothing given to us. There is no timetable that we can follow. There are some passages that describe the spiritual condition of people, and that's about the extent of it. But that's why Paul, when he writes, for example, in relationship to the rapture salvation of the body of Christ, he includes himself in it. Why? Because he didn't have a timetable. Why did Paul assume that when we, and he makes these references as though he is going to be part of this event? I mean, but the point is this, Paul understood the body of Christ has not been given a timetable. With that in mind, number one, time is short. Paul wasn't chosen until after that 1 year extension of mercy and forbearance. It would make absolutely no sense, and just think about this, with 1 year's time left, if Peter made a mistake in choosing Matthias, why wasn't it corrected for about a year? Why would the Lord wait until the end of that time of mercy, actually wait until it was now time for the execution of the Lord's day of wrath, to then decide, "Oh, you know what, Peter, you made an absolute foolish mistake. Paul was the guy all along." It defies reasoning. That just doesn't make sense. There isn't enough time to allow a mistake like this to have the impact that it could have. Number one, the time is short. So when Peter makes this selection, he understands the urgency of the hour. And there is no attempt in the first seven chapters to try to correct that so-called mistake. So, and that's enough. That's all we're going to say about that. Number two, interesting. Look there at verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of them. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, what is the significance? If you and I in Philippians chapter 4 are instructed to pray, aren't we? When Paul instructs the body of Christ to pray, what can we expect according to Philippians 4? Peace of God. Are these apostles praying because they need inner man stability and they need peace? They're kind of stressed out here, you know? I mean, are they stressed out? Are they anxious? And they spend days, by the way, verse 15, in those days, they're spending days in prayer. Are they doing it to alleviate the stress and the tension that they're experiencing? According to Israel's prayer program, especially according to the apostolic prayer program, we learn that prayer isn't simply intended for Israel's program, for the little flock, for the apostles, simply to alleviate anxiety. Remember what we go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If the verses say what they say and means what it says, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, now underline that, anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Go to chapter 21 and notice verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, these apostles, 120 people accompanying them, by the way, they're having a real prayer service, if you will, for days. They're not praying arbitrarily. They understand there was some authority in their prayer program. They're praying about the selection of a replacement for Judah. This is a very serious issue, obviously. After that period of prayer, they whittle down the list of candidates to two men, Justus and Matthias. That wasn't done, again, arbitrarily. That was done through intelligent, persistent prayer. And Jesus Christ said, whatever you're asking, you're going to receive. With that as a context, how can anybody conclude that when Matthias is finally chosen, Peter was operating in the flesh, Peter was operating ignorantly, Peter was derelict? All of these charges, I mean, it's blasphemy. If you believe what Matthew chapter 21 would say as far as prayer is concerned, why is it such a difficult thing to accept Matthias as a legitimate replacement for Judas? Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Here's another reason why Matthias is certainly, as far as the scriptural account is concerned, a legitimate replacement. Number three, there was apostolic authority granted to Peter and the remaining ten as they were there in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. Look there again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, the government of heaven will recognize and accept the decisions that these apostles are going to make where on the earth, during Christ's absence, mind you. If the verse means what it says, Peter and the others, they're acting in light of the apostolic authority. They're going to start making some decisions during the Lord's absence. And they're not motivated by the flesh. They understand the program. They understand what it is they're praying about. They're ultimately going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever you guys do, Christ says, I'm going to recognize that. If you go to chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, and notice verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Heaven is going to validate the decisions that Peter and these other apostles are going to make. Why isn't there any corrective doctrine to the selection of Matthias in Acts chapter 1? As far as I'm concerned, heaven is silent. There is no record of correcting that mistake. Oh, Peter, why did you select Matthias? If anything, the record bears testimony to the fact that heaven is satisfied. The exiled Lord and Savior of and Redeemer of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's satisfied with the selection process in Acts chapter 1. There is no need for corrective instruction. Heaven validates the decision that was made in Acts chapter 1. Now, that's what the passages are teaching. And let's not allow anybody to bring their theology into that passage, Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and then go to Proverbs chapter 16. Acts chapter 1. There are those that are a little bit bothered by the use of the lots in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the charge that Peter was acting in the flesh is supported by the idea that by resorting to lots, they must have been carnal. Was Peter gambling? I mean, that's the insinuation, right? They're spending days in prayer. They understand the apostolic authority, and that's quite a powerful privilege that they have. Whatever you bind on earth, validated in heaven. Whatever you loose, validated in heaven. And then they decided to throw some dice to gamble. You see, it just doesn't make sense. I mean, God isn't a fool. You know, just let the passages say what they say. Why would some feel rather disbothered by the idea of lots being used? These guys were not gambling. You know what's going on? The list is down to two candidates, Justice and Matthias. And these two guys, they're equal. Their qualifications are equal. Now, how are you going to select the guy? Going to be favoritism? Take a vote? See, there is actually wisdom in not resorting to a show of hands. But rather, if all things considered, the two of them are actually equal in their qualifications and their abilities and all of that. How are you going to decide? You know, it's rather put. I find it. You know how God, personally, Matthias is going to be protected. Oh, Matthias was chosen, you know, because more charismatic, more popular. The guys liked him a little bit better, you know, and maybe he did this and he did that, you know, and favoritism. You know, there could be all sorts of reasons why one was chosen over the other. To protect Matthias, it came down to two guys, and you know how the decision is going to be made? Look, lots. Not gambling, by the way. Lots, the use of lots and what it is, I mean, you know, you could read different things, and whether it was a dice or who knows, whatever it was very common in Israel's program. Interestingly, in Proverbs chapter 16, you actually have a passage here that refers to the use of lots. If you go to, well, you go back to the book of Numbers, the book of Exodus, Aaron, he had to use lots to select which animal was going to be dedicated to the Lord and which one was going to be offered up as a sin sacrifice. Lots. The inheritance of the land, how was that determined? By lots. That's protective, I think. Nobody can charge Moses of being devious by, well, you know, Benjamin, I'll tell you what. I'll give you the acreage over there if, you know, we maybe enter into a little bit of a business agreement. I mean, to protect Moses from the charge that he just arbitrarily and maybe motivated by favoritism or business dealings or business relationships. I mean, who's going to decide what tribe gets what portion of the inheritance? You know how that decision was made? By the use of lots. That protected Moses. Israel, the 12 tribes, could not charge Moses was deceitful, deceptive, he was carnal. But isn't that what they accused? What some would accuse Peter of doing when they chose Matthias. You see, there is actually a defense there by the use of lot. And there are many illustrations in the Old Testament of the lot being used. And nobody can charge anybody else of arbitrarily picking and choosing. The lots actually would protect you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the who? The Lord will validate the decision made by the lot. Now, I'm not real sure if that means that God supernaturally causes the lot, you know, if it were a die, you know, one is this, two is that, you know, does God supernaturally manipulate the die to turn a certain way and God's providence is revealed because he manipulates the die? I'm not sure if that's the case. I'm not really all that convinced. I kind of think when the die or the lot is cast, whatever the lot say, God says that's what it is. I validate that. Nobody's going to overturn that. However you want to look at it, the point is this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the who? The Lord has no problem with the lot. And again, this is consistent with Israel's program. That's why lots were used quite often in Israel's program. All the passage is saying is, look, I don't have a problem with it. The Lord validates it. So when Peter, going back to Acts chapter 1, when these apostles in the upper room there are down to two men who are identical in qualification, and they're sort of, well, we don't know who to select here. Let's do what Israel has always done. Let's cast the lot. And you know, the disposing of it will be whose? The Lord's. No passage that goes back and rectifies the use of the lot. God, the disposing of it is the Lord. The Lord has no problem numbering Matthias as part of the 11, okay, or with the 11. A fifth reason why Matthias is the legitimate replacement for Judas is the fact that the decision, the process in selecting Matthias was done faithfully. It was done scripturally. It was not done arbitrarily. The charge that Peter was fleshly and carnal is an outrage. Because look at what Peter says. Look there at verse 20, Acts chapter 1 now, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. You know what Peter is demonstrating here? He's in absolute accord with the prophetic program. Peter understands the time frame they find themselves in. He understands the prophetic program. You remember, go to Luke chapter 24. You remember exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did after his resurrection. Fascinating that the Lord, I believe, is teaching these guys something about the need of a replacement. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the book of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, interesting, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Interesting that Jesus Christ, he opens their understanding in regards to the book of Psalms. 22 is the cry of the cross, right? That's just one chapter. A lot of information about what's going through the mind of Jesus Christ, what's coming out of his mouth, what he's saying, the conversation between Father and Son while he's on the cross. There is quite a bit of information regarding the burial, or I should say the death of Jesus Christ, Psalm 69, other chapters that record what's being said, what's on the mind of Christ while he's dead in the belly of the earth. There is quite a bit in the book of Psalms in relationship to his resurrection. But you know that there is also a bit of information concerning his post-resurrection and the need to replace a vacancy among the 12 apostles. That's why Peter quotes the book of Psalms. Jesus Christ opens up their understanding. They have understanding concerning the prophetic information in the book of Psalms. When Peter said, it must, needs be fulfilled, he's saying it has to be fulfilled now. Now's the time to select the replacement. In the book of Psalms, go to Psalms chapter 41. There is some information regarding Judas. That fifth reason is real obvious. Peter's a faithful man. And he's operating based upon the supernatural understanding Jesus Christ gave to them concerning the prophetic events recorded in the book of Psalms. And that's what Peter recounts or repeats that passage in Psalms. Psalms chapter 41. Notice verse 7. Psalms 41 verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. Does that sound like somebody real familiar among the close circle around Jesus Christ? Is there anybody that we know of that actually shared the bread, that lifted up his heel, in this case, against the Lord Jesus Christ? You know exactly who this is a reference to. Somebody who lieth in verse 8. Somebody who deviseth my hurt in verse 7. Judas was a familiar friend. He was a traveling companion 3 years, almost 3 years. I mean, he was a trusted individual. He was the treasurer. of this band of brothers, if you will. He held the money bag. Verse 9 is a powerful verse. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Chapter 35. Psalms chapter 35. Read the whole chapter, but let's just stop here at verse 14. And it's just interesting. Verse 14, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother, but in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not with hypocritical mockers and feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling from the lions. Wow. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's somebody out there who had been a friend, had been a brother, and the Lord says, I bowed down. It broke the Lord's heart. I mean, don't think, you know, it weighed heavily on the Lord. What did I ever do to you, Judas? What did I do to you? You saw the miracles. You saw the healing. You saw the compassion. You saw the good. You saw what I was doing. You saw the work of God. You know who I am. Judas knew who Jesus Christ was. And he lifted up his heel against Messiah. And the Lord he's heavy. It's painful. I mean, I can't imagine the Lord being betrayed. You know how it is when we're betrayed. It doesn't feel good, does it? It hurts. There's a little bit of pain. The Lord being betrayed. Not a pleasant experience. Chapter 55. Psalms chapter 55. Psalms 55, verse 12. Psalms 55, 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Wow. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. On and on it. That's an interesting passage. If anything, it certainly communicates something real similar, if it isn't actually a reference to Judas. Listen, Judas was treated as a friend, as a companion, as a partner in the work of the ministry. Judas, you carry the money bag. You know what? You do all the accounting. We trust you. You're trusted. Boy, if it isn't him, real close. Now go to Psalms 109. And this is the passage that Peter is going to quote in Psalms chapter 109. Psalms 109. Psalms 109. You know, you have to read the whole chapter. I mean, I wish we could just, we don't have time, but verse 2, verse 3, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And you just keep reading and you get a real touching picture. Verse 8 now, let his days be few and let another take his office. Keep your finger there and go to Psalm 69. Keep your finger there in 109 and go to chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69. And in the Psalms, there are some passages that describe how God's wrath will be executed, how God judges against his enemies. And the form of judgment which is executed by God's wrath against God's enemies is something that is being quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 1 as he is quoting the book of Psalms. In Psalms 69 verse 25, now just to get the context, look at verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Here's judgment. In fact, this is the Lord's day of wrath. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. That idea of their habitation being desolate, that expression is in the context of God's indignation and wrath being poured out against His enemies, His adversaries. So it is, if you go back to chapter 109, when the passage here in verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. Now go back to Acts 1 and look at how Peter combines Psalm 69 and Psalms 109. He sort of condenses this truth, this doctrine, into one passage. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20 again, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. See, this is an act of wrath, obviously. That's how it's used in the book of Psalms. And let no man dwell therein. And he's talking about Judas, by the way, in Acts 1. And his bishopric, that office, let another take. Look, Judas was judged. And Peter, he says, you know what? It has to be fulfilled now. Now's the time to find the replacement for Judas, the scriptures being fulfilled. Peter did it because Jesus Christ opened up the understanding concerning Christ in the book of Psalms. Peter was not arbitrary. Peter was not out of line. He's following the expected, anticipated, prophetic timetable given to Israel. And he's doing it in light of the prayer. He's doing it in light of the urgency of the hour. He's doing it in light of the apostolic authority granted to him. And he's a faithful man. Faithful man. And then we'll finish up here. We're in Acts chapter 1. And this is just so obvious. I just don't understand why there are some who would question the selection of Matthias. God is going to tell you the qualifications and the requirements for the replacement apostle. And the passage tells us, with no uncertain terms, Matthias is qualified. So if he's chosen, how can anybody accuse Peter or anybody else of making a mistake? Verse 21, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's the qualifications right there. Verse 23, and they appointed they found two men. Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. God gives the requirements, and there are two men that meet it. The passage in right there is very clear. Matthias is a legitimate replacement. Justus is a legitimate replacement. It could have been Justus, and he would have been the right man. It could have been Matthias, and it would have been the right man. The point is, Peter's operating by faith. He did. There's no indication he made a mistake. He's a very faithful man. And these guys were adhering strictly to the requirements for apostleship, so much so that after days of prayer, they whittled that list down to two. And these guys were so equal, they had to throw the lots. And after the selection, Matthias, the Lord, he validates it. Verse 26, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And if you examine the requirements to be the replacement apostle for Judas, no one can honestly claim Paul should have been the replacement. Paul will never, did not, cannot, will never meet the requirements and qualifications that God Himself listed in verse 21 and verse 22. It is just outrageous to suggest that Paul should have been the replacement. That's a violation of the passage. And that's just so painfully obvious. So, we'll stop. Those are my six reasons why Matthias was the replacement apostle. Huge section preserved for us to defend Peter's actions, as far as I'm concerned, and also to protect Matthias. Nobody can go to Matthias and say, "What were you doing? You're out of line." The Lord gave quite a lot of information for that cause, for that reason. Next week, we're going to begin with Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start looking at, it gets real interesting. The whole Bible's interesting. I'm not trying to imply that it hasn't been interesting, but boy, things really begin to accelerate now. There's going to be a lot of movement, a lot of activity, and as I said before, we're just going to take chunks. We're not going to go verse by verse, so your homework for this week, read chapter 2. Read Acts chapter 2. Next week, I'm going to produce a list that will be a list of comparisons and contrasts between what's going on in Acts 2 and what is commonly believed. And we'll see that Acts 2 is not the birthplace or the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. It just is not going to work. Father, again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that provide light, stability, encouragement. We thank you, Father, for the truth, and may we always value it. May it always have center place in our lives. May our lives just simply by faith align with your revealed will. We thank you for the time of fellowship. May it prove to be an encouragement for all. And of course, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.